Amen. Please be seated. Well, love the opening of the epistle reading this morning. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you've been enriched in every way. I thank God for all of you. And thank you, Arthur. I thank God for the life of Donald Brody. I don't know if you're all aware, but our dear friend Donald, who was part of this congregation for quite a few years and recently moved back to Ireland, passed away 1 week ago today. And we had a Thanksgiving service with his son here on Friday. So that's enough, okay? No more. Weddings and baptisms now. And of course, yesterday we had a lovely day, another reason to give thanks for all our brothers and sisters in Christ who met together at the parish council, looking at where we've been, what we do, where we're going. And it was a really blessed time. I thought it was a blessed time. It wasn't just having lunch at Shippies, it was a blessed time. And then, of course, there was summer cinema after that, which we were setting up for. And then I was planning to put together a sermon, and I got a message to say my sister was in hospital, so I spent the evening there. And then got the car locked in the car park, as happens. You all been there? So enough of my traumas. But it means that I'm leaning fairly heavily on my old friend William Barclay this morning. I wanted to focus a little bit on Andrew. Andrew, the brother of Peter, which is how he's always recognised. Let me start off the gospel reading with Andrew and another guy. We don't know who the other guy is. He's even more insignificant than Andrew, would appear. We don't know his name at all. They were disciples of John, and they'd been with John and heard John denounce the religious hypocrites of the day. They'd heard him bring a word of correction to the occupying soldiers. They'd heard him denounce those who profited from being friends of the occupiers. They'd heard John preach against the politicians, well, the king anyway. And he preached a judgment on Israel, the axe as laid to the root of the tree. They'd heard him call for repentance. But the primary mission of John was to point to Jesus. And Andrew must have been infected by that. So he says to Andrew and his friend, "He is the Lamb of the world." So Andrew and his friend followed Jesus. Jesus, of course, was a very different character. He wasn't eating exotic foods. There's no mention of Jesus eating locusts and honey. He didn't wear the rough clothes of the wilderness prophet. And Jesus wasn't into challenging political leaders. Jesus was healing. He was teaching. He was speaking prophetically. He was raising people from the dead. But at this point, he hadn't done much of that, if any. It was the very beginning of his ministry. And it says they followed him at a distance. It may well be that they were too shy to approach him directly, and that they followed respectfully some distance behind. And then Jesus did something which is entirely characteristic of him. He turned and spoke to them. That is, he met them halfway. He made things easier for them. He opened the door that they might come in. Here we have the symbol of the divine initiative. It is always God who takes the first step. And the human mind begins to seek, and the human heart begins to long. God comes to meet us far more than halfway. Remember the story of the prodigal, who as soon as the father saw him, was racing to meet him. God does not leave a person to search and search until he comes to himself. God goes out to meet that person. As Augustine said, we could not even have begun to seek for God unless God had already found us. When we go to God, we do not go to one who hides himself and keeps at a distance, which puts the lie to that rather lovely song, From a Distance. Remember that? It's a few years ago. It's a beautiful song. It's just a heresy. God is not at a distance. God is here with us, isn't he? We go to one who stands waiting for us and who even takes the initiative by coming to meet us on the road. So he was there. The guys are following him, and Jesus turns around and he says, he asks one of the most fundamental questions in life. What are you looking for? It is very relevant to ask that question in Palestine in the time of Jesus. Were they legalists looking only for subtle and recondite conversations about the little details of the law, as the scribes and Pharisees did? Were they ambitious time servers looking for place and power, as the Sadducees did? Were they nationalists looking for political demagogue and a military commander who would smash the occupying power of Rome, as the Zealots did? Were they humble men of prayer and waiting, seeking for God and for his will, as the quiet in the land did? Or were they simply puzzled, bewildered men, sinners, seeking for light on the road of life and forgiveness from God? It would be well if every now and again in life we were to ask ourselves, what am I looking for? What am I trying to extract from this life? What's my aim and my goal? If I'm honest, what in the depths of my heart am I really trying to get out of life? There are some who are searching for security. They'd like a position which is safe, money which is enough to meet the needs of life and care for them in retirement. The material security which will take away the essential worry about material things. It's not a wrong aim, but it's a low aim, an inadequate thing to which to direct all of life. From the last analysis, there is no safe security in this uncertain world of chance and change. There are some who are searching for what they would call a career, for power, for prominence, for prestige, for a place to fit, for an opportunity to do the work they believe themselves capable of, to use the abilities they believe that they have. Again, it's not a bad aim if it's directed to serve people, if what's behind it is sheer ambition, then that's not good. But it's not enough, for the horizon is limited by time and by this world. There are some who are searching for some kind of peace, for something to enable them to live at peace with themselves, at peace with God, and at peace with other people. And that is the search for God. That is the aim that only Jesus Christ can meet and supply. The search for peace and the search for truth. And the interesting thing is that they didn't just want a chance meeting with Jesus. They were on the road. What they answered to Jesus when he said, "What do you want?" is they said, "We want to see where you're staying." They didn't just want a 5-minute conversation. They wished to enter in and linger long with him, talk out their problems and troubles. The person who will be Jesus' disciple can never be satisfied with a passing word with Jesus. He wants to meet Jesus not as an acquaintance in passing, but as a friend in his own house. And Jesus' response was, "Come and see." So Andrew went and saw, says, spent the day with Jesus. And in that time, he was convinced of who Jesus was. Now, Andrew was characteristically the person who always took second place. Again and again, as you read the gospel, Andrew is identified as the brother of Peter. I can remember when we used to be at St. Clement's, when we were running Clarendon Children's Homes, our kids were known as Ros and John's children. But now when we go and visit, we are known as Ruth and Wayne's parents. You know? And Andrew was always known as Simon Peter's brother. It's clear that Andrew lived under the shadow of Peter. People might not know who Andrew was, but everyone knew who Peter was. And when men spoke of Andrew, they described him as Peter's brother. Andrew was not one of the inner circle of disciples. And it's an interesting thing. Andrew was one of the first to meet Jesus. He met Jesus before Peter. But when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he underwent temptations in Gethsemane, it was Peter, James and John he took with him. It wasn't Andrew. It would have been very easy for Andrew to resent this, but there's no indication that he did. He is characteristically the man who was always introducing others to Jesus. There are only 3 times in the gospel when Andrew takes centre stage. And there's the incident here we're talking about where he introduces Peter to Jesus. And then there's the incident in John 6 when Andrew brought to Jesus the boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And then there's the incident in John 12 when Andrew brought the inquiring Greeks to Jesus. It was Andrew's great joy to bring others to Jesus. He stands out as the man whose one desire was to share the glory. He is the man with the missionary heart, having himself found the friendship of Jesus. He spent all his life introducing others into that friendship. And Andrew is a great example in that he couldn't keep Jesus to himself. So what about us? It's 2 questions. And Jesus says, "What do you want? What do you say? What do you want of Jesus? And do you know him well enough to introduce others to him?" See, the interesting thing about Andrew is that he didn't have a degree in theology. He didn't even know about the cross at that stage, because it hadn't happened at that stage. He knew that Jesus was the Saviour, the Messiah, the one who was going to be the solution for Israel. That's really all he knew. But he wanted to introduce people to Jesus. And my encouragement is, a lot of people are a bit frightened about talking about Jesus because they feel like they don't know enough. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much you know, the devil will always tell you you don't know enough to answer everyone's questions. And that's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to know is that Jesus has all the answers. That if we're really searching, he's the one who can give us purpose in life. He's the one who can wash away our sins. He's the one solution there is to guilt. I remember sitting on a train in India talking to a guru. We were travelling, I think, from Varanasi back to Delhi. And I saw this guy on this platform with all his followers and their bottles of Ganges water. And I thought, I better know where my seat is. And sure enough, it was right next to this guy. And the conductor came up and said to the guru, tell him, me, about the miracles. Because at that stage, all the idols were drinking milk. Because the idols are made out of porous stone. So if you hold a cup of milk to it, it will drink it. But that was the miracle of the day for the Hindus. And that started us talking about all sorts of miracles and the resurrection and so on. But we got around to talking about sin. You know, we defined sin. So eventually he acknowledged that he knew what I was meaning when I talked about sin. And I said, now what's the Hindu solution for that? Well, they don't have a solution. You just keep coming back until you get better. And he acknowledged that it's going to be very hard to get perfect. Whereas in Christ, there is a solution, isn't there? He took our sin on himself so we can be free, so we can come to God without guilt and fear. So all that's to say, we can be like Andrew. That's all we need to know to introduce people to Jesus. And there's always more we can find out together. There's plenty of books to read. We can search the scriptures together. But you don't need to know a lot to point people to Jesus. Father, thank you for the example of Andrew. Thank you that he's someone who didn't crave the limelight. Thank you that he is someone who was willing to share the little he knew of you, having spent only a few hours with you. He was convinced you were the Saviour, whatever that may mean. And he didn't know all the implications of that. He just knew that he wanted to bring people to you. I pray, Father, that you so make real in our hearts your character and nature, the saving work of Jesus Christ, that we cannot contain ourselves, that we will want to point people to Jesus, to say in him is true peace, true freedom from guilt, true joy, and eternal life, which we will share with those saints to whom we are very close, who have gone before. And all this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus the Christ.